4. Last week we looked at chapter 2, the first miracle that our Lord ever performed, pointing out that these are special miracles. There are 7 of them listed in the book of John. Over in chapter 20, John said that there's many more could be recorded, but these are recorded for a specific reason, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing we might have life through his name. We come to the second sign. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 43. John 4, verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went on to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye receive signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's just bow briefly. Our Father, as we turn to thy word, do bless us, we pray. We thank thee that this story, we are told why it's recorded in the word of God. We don't have to speculate, we don't have to imagine. We're told at the end of the book that it's written so that we would believe in thy beloved Son and have everlasting life through him. Bless us now as we think of some lessons from this chapter, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. What is faith? What is saving faith? Faith is hard to describe, it's hard to define, and yet this story gives us an illustration of the basis of faith, the elements of faith, how faith can begin and grow and mature into strong faith. You could title this, The Man Who Believed. The man who had genuine saving faith. The man who truly believed. And it illustrates the development of faith in the soul. I need to point out, by the way, the last verse 54, just to underline. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did. Now, don't finish there. It's not the second miracle he did. He did many, many miracles when he came out of Judea into Galilee. How do I know? Because chapter 2, verse 23 tells us he did many miracles. There were many miracles performed by Christ. That's in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So when you read that verse, realize it's talking about the second miracle in Galilee. Galilee was the Savior's home country, if you think of a map, away up at the top. And then in between there was Samaria. And away down below at Jerusalem there was Judea. When the Lord performed the miracle at the wedding of Cana, the people didn't believe on him. They wanted him to leave. When he preached in Nazareth, his hometown, they tried to kill him. And he left and he went the long journey to the south of what we know as the Holy Land. But while he was there, he performed great miracles at the feast. And during feasts, people would have traveled from all over the country. So there were Galileans who were there. Now Jesus has returned. He's returned back to Galilee. And there's many crowds are wanting to flock to him to see some more miracles. And in this situation, this man heard that Christ had returned to Galilee. He lived about 20 miles away in a city or a town really called Capernaum. He heard that Christ had come back to Cana. And so This man heard about Christ, just as you and I have heard the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work he can do. Just some quick things. Faith begins in this man's life when he realized he needed Christ. He needed Christ. The realization dawned on him that he needed the Lord. How did he come to that realization? Because there was a tragedy in the family. His boy took sick. His boy was near death. And there's a tragedy. I was speaking Reverend Barnes last night, and we're just saying he's visiting a dear believer who suffered terribly with illness. And of course he said everybody asked at that time, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? It comes to all of us at some time in life. This man had a tragedy. I love looking up the meanings of words and where they came from. You know, many scholars say the word tragedy actually is related to a goat. Say, what's it got to do with a goat? Well, they actually say the word, as we use it today, originated something to do with a goat. And it also has the connotation of gnawing. Gnawing, a goat gnawing. Have you ever had anything happen in your life? It's a tragedy. It's a sorrow. It's something that's come in. It may be a sudden bereavement, maybe some other tragedy. And it's gnawing away at your mind. It's gnawing away at your emotions. Oh yes, there's such a pain as outward illness, but this idea of something within us. And it's, don't we say it in our English vernacular? It's eating the insides out of me. Why should God allow this to happen to me? And this man is at that place. He's had a tragedy in his life. A tragedy. It's interesting we're told that his son was at the point of death. Isn't that an amazing expression? Of course, that indicates he was extremely ill. And no doubt the doctors, this man was a noble man, so no doubt the doctors had said there's little hope. He's at the point of death. And we know what that means when we visit the hospital or of a loved one and they're so ill. And we say that person's at the point of death. But yet, you can look at that expression in another way. Every one of us at this meeting's on the point of death. Every one of us. It's not just elderly people die. It's not just people who are lying in a hospital bed, aged, and we know that they're ill. Young people die. The church where Paul was brought in Clogher Valley, they've a graveyard beside it. I performed many burials there. When the graveyard was built, the first grave was the grave of a child. For a while I was over Carrigarry when I was in Clogher Valley, over the border. They purchased some land for a graveyard. The first two burials were children. So young person here tonight, here's a word for you. It was a young boy who was at the point of death. It's not only elderly die, young people die, children die. It could be an accident in the car. You're driving safely, but someone goes through the red light. We're all at the point of death. Didn't David say, there's only a step between me and death? But obviously it's used in a slightly different sense here in the story, and that this boy had become ill. He's getting more ill and worse, and he's at the point where they think there is no hope. You know, he calls him in verse 49, there's a different word used here for my child. It actually is a word in the Greek that means my special child. He's the apple of our eye. We really love him. It's a different word that's used earlier. You know, there's something about problems with our children that can make even a strong man weep. There's really no sorrow for parents like a sickness or an illness or a tragedy to our children. And this man says to the Lord, Lord, it's my special wee son, it's my wee boy, we might say in our language. It's the one I love. And of course, I have to just pause there very quickly to say our children today are facing the onslaughts of hell. In school, many schools, they're told they're only animals, they're a product of evolution. You think of the drugs, the drink, the profanity, the filth. Do I need to go on? What a burden it is to parents, the children. And this man had a burden. His great problem, That's why he needed Christ. And look at his position, which is interesting. In verse 46, he was a nobleman. That literally means a king's man. It's the word for king, basilica. He worked for royalty. It doesn't just mean that he was noble man, though he was. It means he was there, close to the king in the court. And here's a wonderful, wonderful yet sad truth. It doesn't matter who you are, trouble comes. Oh yes, he could avoid poverty by his riches. But he couldn't avoid the problems. Oh, he could have worn the finest suits. And if Paul was there too, he could have sold him a good suit. But Paul sells suits. Down in Enniskillen. I've been there. Oh, he may have been wearing the richest suit that anybody in that age would have worn. But he still had problems. And there's nobody in this life that doesn't have a problem. And there's every man and woman has a problem. And that is this. We need salvation. We need our sins taken away. We need to have a righteousness that we cannot have apart from Christ. This man knew. He realized he needed Christ. But secondly, I noticed in the story, not only did he realize he needed Christ, for he needed something that money couldn't buy. Money could buy many things, but it couldn't buy the health of a son. It's interesting in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come, he went, he sought him. He went the 20 miles. And then you notice in verse 47, he besought him. Literally that is, he kept on pleading. He kept on asking. In other words, don't read that as one completed action. He besought and asked. No. He's asking and asking and asking. He's seeking and seeking and seeking. He's praying, in other words. Have you ever sought Christ? Have you? Do you seek him? Do you pray? Do you talk to the Lord? Has your tragedy, your problem in your life, have you come to the Lord and talked about it? Has that tragedy driven you closer to the Lord? It ought to. This tragedy in this man's life didn't make him better, but the Lord used it to make him better and to increase his faith. He starts praying, and he's the fervor of his faith. And it's amazing because the Lord, in a sense, seems to rebuke him. I'll show you that. We're in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, now watch this carefully, except ye, plural. It's actually plural. So he's not only addressing the man, but he's saying to the whole crowd. In other words, here's this man, and he's saying, my son, he's near death. You come down and heal him. And the Lord turns round and he rebukes the whole crowd, including the man. And he said, except ye see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And that's a rebuke. You know, the Lord often did that in the New Testament when someone came. He was testing their faith. And this man seemed as if it was a rebuke. It's really telling them, all you're after is just spectacular miracles. Go back to 44 and explain something here that seems to be a contradiction. Verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his country. That's his hometown of Galilee. Verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Now, does that not seem a contradiction? He's saying, they're not going to honour me. Next verse says, they received him. Hold on a minute. Why did they receive him? Remember in Nazareth, just a year before, they tried to kill him. Why did they receive him? Because some of them had seen the miracles he did down in Jerusalem, Judea. They were looking for miracles. They wanted to see miracles. They weren't willing to accept him as Messiah. They wanted to see signs and sensational things. But they didn't want him to have Savior of their life. Oh, they wanted to see the great acts. But they weren't interested in his preaching. You get that later in John chapter 6, again in Galilee, where the 5,000 men, of course women and children as well, were fed with the five loaves and the barley, you know, the barley loaves and the fishes. The very next day, all that thousands followed him across the lake. What did the Lord do? Did he feed them again? No, he rebuked them and said, "You're only coming because you want free bread." And then he said, "Except you eat of me, you have no life." What does it mean to eat of Christ? Of course, that means you're in union with him. He that believeth on me, believeth. You know what you get to the end of the chapter? You think of it. Those people that saw the miracle of the loaves being distributed, maybe you would have thought that all those tens of thousands of people who were there, women and children and men, all believed in the Savior. No, they didn't. When the Lord preached the word, they forsook him and he was left with his 12 disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" You see, the Galileans, they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see the spectacular. Oh, spectacular things draw a crowd. But they didn't want to listen to his preaching. That's what the Lord is saying. Is it the word you're interested in? Is it coming to me as Savior? Is it believing in me as the Messiah, the promised seed of woman? Or are you just looking for miracles? You know, if we had miracles happening here, of course I mean in the sense of physical miracles, and you announced it, that you were having a great meeting, and there was going to be healing, you were going to give out anointed prayer hankies to heal people, we'd have to build a bigger extension. I remember my father telling me years ago, as some of you know, he was with the Baptist for many years, until 75 he worked in the Baptist home mission. There was a fellow pastor who was in a different group in England years before, where they went in for all this advertising, and as a young pastor he was told by the evangelist, "Now here's how you advertise my meetings. Make sure you put on the adverts miraculous healings at the meetings." So when the evangelist came, he was a young pastor, he said to him, "How many miraculous healings have you seen in your missions that you can verify? How many miraculous healings can you verify that you've seen in your great evangelistic and healing meetings?" You know what he said? None. None. But yet he still said, the young pastor, "Get that on the leaflet." Well, he left that group, by the way. Now, we're not saying that God doesn't heal. Don't misunderstand me. Of course we believe God heals. Of course we're to pray. But the Lord is saying, you can get people and they're interested in the miraculous, but you get someone preaching simply the word of God. And as we thought this morning from Noah, we're to preach the total depravity of man. We're to preach the wrath of God, even though that's unpopular in these days. Oh, you'll not get the crowds to see him. Because men are looking for the spectacular. So the Lord says to this man, why are you really coming? Why is it wrong to be looking for signs all the time? Because it dishonors God. It dishonors God. It's saying, you give me a sign, the Bible's not enough. Your word is not enough. Imagine if you were going to give something to your son and you say, "Look, I'm going to give you this in a week, I have it for you." "Oh, I don't believe you, give me a sign." What would you think? But we have God's word. That's better than signs. Here's something else that's wrong for looking for signs all the time. 2 Thessalonians 2 says Antichrist comes with signs and lying wonders. Revelation talks about that. I remember meeting a lady once saying to me what type of experience I had. She says, "Oh, you haven't got it. My, that night there was like a big blinding light hit me and all this shock went down my back and there was all these." She said, "Have you ever heard anything like that?" I said, "No, and thank God I haven't." And she wasn't too pleased when I said that. She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because I wouldn't know whether it's from God or the devil." She says, "What? How dare you?" I said, "Well, the Bible says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Wouldn't it be terrible to wake up on eternity's shore and stand before the judgment and be asked why you expect to be in heaven? Oh, because I had this wonderful, miraculous experience and felt this great emotion." Then you discover the devil laughs and says, "That was me give you that experience." You read Matthew 7. "Will there be many on that day say, 'Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?' And 2 Thessalonians 2 and so on. You see, our warrant is the Word of God. It's the Word of God is our warrant. That's the thing. And this man's faith was still weak because he said, look, you come down. You come down. In other words, he thought distance was important. Listen, Christ didn't have to go down to heal this young boy. But you see, his faith isn't strong enough yet. And so he says it twice. He says it later in the chapter. My little child, you come down or you'll die. You come. Listen, he needed to learn distance is no problem with the Lord. The Lord's in heaven and we can speak to him and he can heal us. And of course, his faith was a bit flawed too, because here's another reason. He was telling the Lord what to do. Lord, you have to come down. He didn't say, Lord, whatever it takes, heal my son. He said, listen, sometimes when we pray, we tell the Lord the way he ought to do it. That's not true faith. He realized he needed the Lord. He sought the Lord and then he believed. Isn't that wonderful? He believed. Look at verse 50 down the chapter. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. Oh, his faith is getting stronger now, isn't it? He's not looking for a sign now. He's not looking for some sensational sign or some sensational feeling. He believed the word. Lord, I believe what you say. That's what faith is. Not a wonderful definition of faith. If you were to ask, what does it mean to have saving faith? You believe Christ's word. That's it. You believe that Christ means what he says. John Calvin, by the way, of course, a great reformer, but he still has wonderful things to say. Well, I mean, his writings are still wonderful things to teach us. He said about this verse, he said, this half pagan, he called him, or half heathen man, did more from hearing a single word from the Lord Jesus than many people do after hearing a number of sermons. Isn't that amazing? This half-heathen man, in just one sentence, as it were, from the Lord, he believed. He believed. Faith is taking God at his word. Tell me, have you ever taken God at his word? You don't have to have a vision. You don't have to have some great experience. Just believe. Just believe in what he says. Listen, you don't receive and then believe. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. Lord, if you'll only give me this great sign, if you'll only give me this great light, if you'll only give me this great experience, then I'll believe in you. If you'll only do that, listen, you believe and then you receive. You got that? You believe and then you receive. Believe. You think of the story told in the Wild West in the desert where a man, very thirsty, almost dying with thirst, came across a canteen of water, but it was hanging beside a pump. And it said this, a sign, this water's been left to prime the pump. Maybe you boys and girls don't know about priming the pump years ago. See, to get the pump going, you had to pour water in the top, then you pumped it, and that water going down pumped. Shouldn't have told that illustration. A lot of you young people don't know what I'm talking about, probably. You had to prime the pump, and it said, use this water. Pour it in. It'll prime the pump, and this well is never run dry, and you'll have all the water you need. That man's faced with a decision now. Does he believe the statement, or does he try and take this little bit of water in the canteen? Well, it's only a poor illustration in many ways, but faith is believing what God says. That's so, so important. He believed. You see, so many people are looking for some experience. You remember the rich man in hell, what he said to Lazarus, or to Abraham, sorry, Father Abraham, send somebody back from the dead that they can speak to my brothers. You know, you read that and you say, well, surely, here's somebody living in Newton Ars, let's imagine, and you've witnessed to them. They need to be saved. They need to come to Christ. They don't believe. My, if only a dead relative who's been buried and gone would come back from the dead and speak to them, then they would believe. You've got it wrong. Wrong. You know what Luke 16 says? Abraham said, no. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, If they don't believe the word of God, neither will they believe the one rise from the dead. That's what God's word says. It's the word. We're saved through the word. That's what faith is. Faith is taking the word of God and believing on it. And he believes. And it's a wonderful change. You know, now when he runs, I can imagine when he left Capernaum 20 miles, he was rushing. Whether he came on horse or chariot or whatever way, he would have rushed. Now I have to be very quick here, but I don't have time to look at the verse here or read it. But here's what happened. He believed. It took him a whole day to get home, 20 miles. I don't think it took him that long to get there. That seventh hour, by the way, if it's the Jewish reckoning, that's 1 o'clock in the afternoon by our time. And it's the next day, he's home. Of course, the servants come and said, your son's healed. And I can just see him with a big smile on his face. When did it happen? Oh, yesterday at our time now, 1 o'clock. I knew that. How did you know? Because the Savior told me, and I believed him. And it seems from the story, when you read it carefully, he didn't rush back. You would think, well, if the son was dying, might you go back just to make sure the Lord was telling the truth? Oh, no, no. This man believed. He knew it. He knew his son was healed because he believed the Lord's word. And so he goes home. You believe. Do you have saving faith like that? Do you believe in God's word? Have you come to trust in the word of the living God? That when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he paid the full debt of sin. That he took the sinner's place. And there in Calvary, he took our debt. And in his life, he worked a perfect righteousness that can be given to our account. As we trust him, we can be made ready for heaven. Not because of anything in us. We're only sinners. But because of faith in Christ, then the merits of Calvary can be put to your account. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the one who went to Calvary, the one who paid the full price. Listen, when you believe that, that's when you're saved. We sang it earlier. It's a mystery how the Spirit speaks through the Word of God. But this man, yes, his faith was weak at the beginning, but when he leaves, he's strong faith. He believes the word of God. You see, this man, he realized he needed Christ. Do you realize that? Has your tragedy in your life, whatever it is, that thing that's gnawing away, God's allowed it in your life to bring you to Christ? Do you realize you need Christ? Are you seeking Christ? Are you crying out for him? Have you believed on him? And I'll just finish with this. He confessed. Because you'll read in the last part of it, you read it when you go home, it says when he went home, his household believed as well. See, the word believed used again, he believed. I have no doubt this is saving faith. He wanted to go and believe for a miracle for his son to be healed. But there's more than that before the story's over. He believed in the Lord. And it says, and his whole house. Now, it couldn't refer to physical healing because they didn't have to believe because they could see it with their eyes that the boy was healed. No, it means, now I don't know, was it a wife, was it children, does it mean a servant, I don't know. But all the Bible says is whole house. You see, here's the evidence of saving faith. When you know Christ as Savior, you want to go and tell others. You remember in chapter 1? Remember the context. I remember we said this morning when you're studying Scripture, study the context. Chapter 1, what do you have? Andrew, he believes. He goes and tells his brother and brings him. Philip believes. Thou art the Christ. What does he do? He goes and gets Nathaniel. The Samaritan woman meets the Savior. And she's converted. And she is saving faith. What does she do? She goes into the village to tell everybody. This man confessed. That's how we know he had real saving faith. Goes back to his house and tells them. This is the second miracle. Why is it recorded? I said it last week. Not turn to it. But in John 20, verse 31, you'll read it. Many other miracles Christ did, but these And the word is signs. Miraculous signs are recorded so that you would believe. You and I sitting here tonight would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing tonight in his word, you would have life. Not existence. Everybody's got existence. There's a time we were not. There never will be a time when we won't be. But will of life. Life. Have you come to him? That's why this story is recorded. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed in his word? Simply believe. Let's turn and we'll sing.